scripture reading will be from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verses 11. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that no one of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and those whom he angered for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness, and to whom God swore that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we have believed, enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his words have been finished since the creation of the world. From somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. May God bless this reading and enrich his message this morning.
Thank you, Todd. I want to commend all of you that were here last week. You survived Leviticus. That's kind of like the third rail in giving a message. You know, you never want to go there, but you guys did a great job, and thank you very much for sticking with me. And last week we talked about the sabbatical year, and that was the rest of the land for 1 year out of every seven. We also talked about the year of Jubilee, which is a picture of redemption, which included an additional rest of the land that followed every seventh sabbatical year, so every 50 years. Now, one thing about Sabbath that I find fascinating is when you mention it, almost everybody thinks of one day out of the week. But I like what Kaufman wrote in his commentary about the Sabbath. The year of Jubilee, being legislated in Leviticus, ties it emphatically to the ordinary Sabbath and to the sabbatical years, meaning that there could not have been, in any strict sense, the keeping of the Sabbath day unless these extensions of it in sabbatical years and the ultimate Jubilee were also observed. It is imperative to understand the unity of all the Sabbath laws, and it is the failure of present-day Sabbath-day observances that utterly discredits and nullifies it. Israel was condemned for not observing the Sabbath years. And God sent the whole nation into captivity for a period of 7 years to make up for this period in which they had failed to observe the Sabbath years. Thus, keeping the Sabbath day meant nothing unless the Sabbath years were also observed. Now, the concept of the Sabbath was not a day of the week or a high holy day used to observe certain festivals. It was a system, a unified system of weekly festival, 7 year and 50 year rests, with each of these iterations acknowledging different aspects of rest. Now, God is a God of order. The unity of the Sabbath laws gave a full picture of rest, and only practicing it in parts loses the complete picture. Just like the plan of salvation is not the cafeteria plan of salvation. Salvation is Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. You don't get there by just acknowledging that he's a really good guy and really said some nice stuff. The plan of salvation is Jesus and Jesus alone. I should see if this is on. Now I am. Look at that. Thank you, Terry. So, today we're going to talk about the weekly Sabbath. Now, I haven't really given you a definition of that, and the best scriptural definition is in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Now, the Jews had a lot of rules around the Sabbath day. So those must have been there from the beginning, correct? I mean, they had to have those rules when they entered the land, right? Well, not exactly. No evidence. Now, keep this in mind. There's no evidence that the patriarchs, which are considered to be people like Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or even Job, people that were worshiping God before the law was given, there's no evidence that they ever observed the Sabbath day or the Sabbath years as laid out in the law, even though they observed other Levitical law aspects like sacrifice for sin, like adultery is a sin against God, etc. Also, when the Jews were wandering in the desert for 40 years, not every rule given them was given to them in perpetuity. It wasn't to be perpetual. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. There's two non-perpetual laws, laws that may have only applied during the wandering. Do not light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day, and anyone who does not or does work on the Sabbath day must be executed. Now, both of those are from Exodus 35. Why are those not perpetual? Well, in Numbers 15, there's a story of a man caught defiantly collecting wood on the Sabbath day. Now, they bring him to Moses. Let me tell you, whenever anything went wrong, where do we go? Let's go to Moses. And Moses inquires of God, "What am I to do with this man?" And God tells him to stone him. So the Israelites stone him to death. So these two laws obviously came after that incident, or Moses wouldn't have inquired of God, because God would have said, "I think I already told you what to do, Moses." But he didn't know that. Now, another point about the laws that I just gave you, or the rules, is they don't sound like this. It is a Sabbath to the Lord wherever you live. That is, there's no phrase of perpetuity attached to them. Also, if the Sabbath applied to wherever you live, and it's December in Alaska, how does not having a fire in your home work then? Not real well, especially to your water pipes. So, like no fire and no work, and a worker on the Sabbath must be executed, Moses also told the Israelites after they tried to gather manna on the Sabbath day, which they weren't supposed to do, each of you stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day. But later in history, the concept of a Sabbath day's journey is pointed out in Acts 1. So obviously, some things changed over time. So where did the plethora of Sabbath day rules come from? Well, I think originally they probably came about as fence laws. Now, a fence law is a law that you put around another law so that you never get close to breaking that law. And a great example in Scripture is the 39 lashes. God told them, told the Israelites, you're never to give a man more than 40 lashes because it would likely kill him. I know it would be. The point was, lashes were a form of punishment, not a form of execution. So what did the Jews do? They would only give somebody 39 lashes. That way, if somebody lost count, and that would be just my luck, I would get the 40. But if somebody lost count, they wouldn't go past God's prohibition of 40. That's a fence law. A law that's not a law, but put around the law so that you don't void the law. But if I know human nature, they eventually evolved out of a desire for control. And when you start having laws that you want control, people start looking for loopholes. I love this example David Guzik gives in his commentary. Quote, on the Sabbath, one was forbidden to tie a knot, except a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. So, if a bucket of water had to be raised from a well, one could not tie a rope to the bucket. But a woman could tie her girdle to the bucket and then to the rope. Boy, we're observing the law there, aren't we? Now, if there's a lot of laws to break, then knowing what the laws are gave one power, especially political power. Does that sound familiar today? Oh, like the IRS, for example. Can somebody quickly tell me what the IRS code is in a couple of sentences? Just send in your money and we'll let you know if it's too much. There's also state and federal regulations. Anybody that's ever tried to do anything meaningful as far as make a living has run across state and federal regulations. There's just a lot of laws out there. Now, even at the time of Jesus, the Jews knew how silly many of the Sabbath laws were. Carson writes in his commentary a quote from ancient Jewish writing, and I love this quote. The rules about the Sabbath are as mountains hanging by a hair, for Scripture is scanty and the rules are many. Scripture is scanty and the rules are many. Now, the right purpose of the weekly Sabbath equated to that of the sabbatical year, rest from provision. It was a weekly reminder. Now, all Old Testament examples of weekly Sabbath violations involve which that's Hebrew for procuring food and the ability to prepare it. God allowed 2 days worth of manna on the day before Sabbath. When they tried that on any other day, the results the next day weren't good, involving maggots and other things we don't want to get into. Now, the man stoned for picking up sticks. More than likely, it's so that he could cook on the Sabbath day. Selling food on the Sabbath day in the book of Nehemiah. Bearing burdens from the gate to home on the Sabbath day in Jeremiah. Now, this is before Amazon had Sunday delivery. So I'm pretty sure the burdens they're bearing are food related. So the concept was rest, that God would provide the rest, and in that rest, he would provide for us. So rightly understood, work on the Sabbath means you take care of your provision, and it's not a prohibition like carrying a small child with a stone in their hand. Because at one point in time, the Jews said, well, you can carry your kids around, but if that kid has a small stone in their hand or a pebble, you're doing work. Really? I mean, let me just reinforce this point. Do we really think God was that irrational about work? Think about it. It just doesn't make sense. However, if I want to control what you're doing, let me give you a law you can't follow. Then I can always get you into trouble. Where I work, we sign a code of conduct every year. My understanding is with that code of conduct and all of the iterations that are in it, I can get fired for showing up to work. That's about what it boils down to. Now, our scripture today shows us the importance of entering into God's rest. And that's the true sabbatical rest he tried to give to Israel. They just ignored it by not practicing it. Now, our verses from chapter 3 are a warning. Don't be like the Israelites who did not enter into his rest. And the key to entering into God's rest, belief. Chapter 3 ends by stating the Israelites disobeyed God. And part of that was not observing his sabbatical years in Jubilee. But they disobeyed because of unbelief. That they didn't believe that God would do what he said he would do in those years. And that's not only why they didn't enter the land, why they were sent out for 70 years. So look at it this way. Unbelief kept an entire generation of Israelites out of the promised land. And unbelief exiled the entire nation from the promised land for 70 years. There is rest in believing God that he will do what he says he will do in all aspects of our faith. You're not wrestling with him. When you believe him, you're coming to rest in him. Now, chapter 4 begins with therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, you need to ask therefore why the therefore is there. So, it's a seamless transition from chapter 3. And it tells us there's a promise of rest for us. We have heard the same good news that the Israelites heard. But we didn't just hear it. We have heard it with faith. For we who have believed enter the rest. The remainder of today's scripture from Hebrews can be summed up this way. Hebrews is really the first commentary ever written. It's a commentary on the Old Testament. And let me tell you, everything in that commentary is right. But here's the summation of it. First, when God rested on the seventh day, he was not tired. His work was complete. God never intended man to labor continually. There had to be rest, and the Sabbath day in the law ensured that. And let me tell you, that was very unique. Because almost anywhere else in the world at this time, people that worked, worked until they died. There weren't unions. There weren't right to work or right to not work laws. You worked. If you wanted to live, you worked. And how many days did you work? Each day the sun came up, or it was cloudy, or it snowed, or whatever. The seventh day of creation shows us this. When God completes the work, it's done. It's complete. Now, I love how verse 4 in chapter 12 is phrased. For somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day this way. Now, that's not a quote of me quoting scripture. Dan always gives you chapter and verse. I always go, I think it's in the New Testament Jesus said something. Dan's a little more accurate than I am. But that's not the point of that. The point of that verse, which I get a kick out of, they didn't have chapters and verses when this was written. And they're telling you, that's a way of telling you, this is in scripture. They don't have any way to point you to a specific scroll, but they're telling you that they're pulling this from scripture. So when Jesus was on the cross, he acknowledged the same thing regarding his work as God did on the seventh day. It is finished. Nothing more could or needed to be done. Just like when God created the universe. Second, there is a specific day to enter into true Sabbath rest. Today, right now. It's not just sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, which is really the only Sabbath day or weekly Sabbath day mentioned in Scripture. It's not the first day of the week when our risen Savior was first seen. And David tells us from Psalms 95, which Hebrews quotes, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Not a day of the week, it's not a date, it's now. Third, we strive to enter into faithful rest so that we obey. And what that means is obeying becomes the norm and not the exception. That's why we strive to enter it. Now back to the weekly Sabbath. Let me tell you, none of this was the prevailing view of Sabbath rest at the time of Jesus. The weekly Sabbath uniquely identified the Jews. Now, it may not have been an Ashtaroth pull, but the Jews made the weekly Sabbath an idol, and they guarded it. They worshiped it. And no one was going to interfere with their worship of the Sabbath, especially Jesus. And Jesus seemed to take the challenge and meet the Jewish authorities head on their Sabbath views. The Jews turned the weekly Sabbath into an idol. And God, including Jesus, corrects us by going after our idols. Now, there are numerous stories in the gospel of Jesus blaspheming the Sabbath. And he did it with a terrible, terrible thing. He healed on the Sabbath day. I tell you, you talk about taking it head on, that's a wrong way to do it. Now, why was this bad? The Jews held that if you cut your finger on the Sabbath, you could stop the bleeding. But you could not put ointment on the cut. Because in their view, ointment began healing. And if the body was healing, the body was working. Really? As if we have any... It's like if I look at my finger and go, clot, clot. Like I've got any control over that. If I had control over that, you wouldn't believe the head of hair I'd have right now. Now, this is one of my favorite stories from the gospel regarding healing. And there's several stories in there. In John 5, Jesus heals a man who has been paralyzed for 38 years by telling him to pick up his mat and walk, which he does because he's miraculously healed. And he quickly gets into trouble by the Jewish leaders who tell him, this is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your mat. But he tells the guy, but he tells them the guy who healed him told him to pick up his mat and walk. And the leaders asked him, get this, who healed you on the Sabbath? Heads are going to roll. And he eventually tells them it was Jesus. And then we get to verse 16 in this exchange. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am working also. God has the audacity to work on the Sabbath. This is why Jesus began trying all, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now think about that. Being equal with God, making yourself a God, was second to breaking the Sabbath laws. You know what? You can go around saying you're God all you want. You start breaking the Sabbath, you're going to tick me off. We see why Jesus took on their view of rest. Because the Jews were blind to a miracle that was just performed in their sight. A crippled man picked up his mat and walked and broke their Sabbath law, but the Lord of the Sabbath said it was okay. So rest is not found by doing nothing. It's like enforcing fun. We're all going to have fun starting now. You better have fun. Now think about rest. When you rest at night, your body is not doing nothing. It's repairing itself. It is filing away the events of the day in your mind. It is dreaming. It is resting. And let me tell you, when I rest at night and I have a good night's rest, I feel a lot more refreshed in the morning than when I went to sleep. But let me tell you, I've sat and stood around doing nothing, like standing around at Sam's yesterday so I could give them money to buy tires. For over an hour, I stood and did nothing but this. And I felt worse afterwards than I did before I started. And I did nothing. The sabbatical year would have been a hell on earth if the Sabbath laws would have been in effect for an entire year. They couldn't have done it. It would have just been horrible. And the joy of the year of Jubilee would have instead been a prolonged agony of an additional year of Sabbath day rules. Rest is found in doing what he would have us to do, like God's rest on the seventh day of creation. It didn't say God did nothing. It said God rested. He looked at his creation, which was good. So, what is Jesus' definition of rest? It is truly the most accurate description of Sabbath rest that God has tried to give his people since before they entered the promised land. And let me tell you, if I would have done this last week, we could have all taken today off and rested. It's found in Matthew 11, and it starts in verse 28. This is Jesus' definition of rest. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In this passage, Jesus is speaking of salvation. That's his rest. You don't have to fight to be saved. This is his burden and his yoke, salvation. He's working with us. When you yoke animals together, they work together. If we're yoked with Jesus, we're not working for our salvation. He's helping us. Our good intentions, our good works will not save us. But instead, without Jesus, they will become a burden we cannot carry to completion. Every other religion tries to make the imperfect perfect through good works. When is doing good ever good enough? What standard are you using? How many good units versus how many bad units do you need? But my gentle, humble Savior says, "Let me help." My gentle, humble Savior says, "Don't carry this burden alone." My gentle, humble Savior says, "Learn from me and enter into my rest." And how do we learn from him? We study the Word. The New Testament tells us that we are to work out our salvation, that we are to bear the burdens of one another, that we are to do good works. That's throughout the New Testament. But it never tells us that those actions save us. It's a result of being saved. True Sabbath rest is being yoked with Jesus. And on the surface, that doesn't make sense. Rest is being yoked. But who accomplished my salvation? It was accomplished by him at the cross. He said, "It is finished." It can't be added to or made better by me. It can only be enjoyed by me. But also, Jesus doesn't say, "Don't move till I get back." For all that Jesus did, he said in John 14, "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these." Since these words were spoken, just ponder on all the men and women who yoked themselves with Jesus and accomplished much, and yet found rest in working with him. Salvation is not a one-and-done event. It's to be worked on, worked out, and worked through with Jesus. Now, the fancy word for this is sanctification. From the beginning, God sanctified rest by calling it holy, which simply means he set it apart for his glory. That's what holy means. That's what sanctified means. So come, rest with me as we are yoked to the one who saves us and sanctifies us and sets us apart for God's glory. Amen. In your folder, there's a communication card. And if you can take that out and fill it out, when you come forward for communion, if you give to Network, there's baskets afterwards to remind us that what Christ did for us is more important than what we do to try to help his work. But please consider the communication card part of your work for Jesus. I've tried in the last 2 weeks to cover a topic that really isn't talked about a lot in Christian church, which is Sabbath, which is rest. It's a very complex concept in the Old Testament. But actually, it's a very simple thought. It's being in God. It's being in agreement with God. And the fact of the matter is, there's nothing we can do to be in rest with God. He did it for us. And that's why we come here. This is the basis. This is the culmination of rest in Him. Because on the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, broken for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin." And then He took the cup and He said, "This is my blood." It's not the blood of rams. It's not the blood of goats or sheep. It's the blood of our Savior. And He said, "It's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." This is the rest we seek, is in Him. As often as we partake of this bread and this wine, we proclaim our Savior until He comes again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the rest that You provide, for the culmination of that rest that was finished on the cross, and for Your willingness and desire to give it to us. Father, please bless these elements and make them for us the body and blood of our Savior, Your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. If I could have my communion servers come forward.